aspect from you. John gives a time frame. 6 days before the Passover, he writes in verse 1. In his gospel, John does not often give a specific number of days. He tends to use more general terms. Here, Sabbath is evidently ending on the Saturday evening prior to the annual Passover festival celebrations, which will begin on the following Friday evening. So John's Jewish time frame is equivalent to us talking about the week before Christmas. The big day is on its way at last. Final preparations are going to be made during the week ahead. Everyone is getting excited. John's words indicate that something momentous is on its way for Jesus. And the mark of its coming is what he is going to describe now as the last Sabbath before Passover draws to a close. John's specific time reference here also reminds us of one occasion earlier in the Gospel where he did give a precise time frame. Thank you. The very beginning of Jesus' ministry was introduced by John with the words, "On the third day, there was a marriage in Cana in Galilee," chapter 2, verse 1. Thank you, Ollie. At that third day event, Jesus, a wedding invitee, performed the first of his miraculous signs. He turned water into an abundance of expensive wine. He commenced public ministry in Judea, Samaria, and Judea and Galilee. He began to reveal his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Now, 6 days prior to Passover, Jesus, special guest at a dinner in his honour at his friend's house in Bethany, experiences an anointing that speaks of kingship, messiahship, the coming of Jesus' special hour when his glory will be fully revealed. And of dying also, as we shall see. John, with his specific time reference, is giving a heads up. The coming Passover is going to be a Passover like none before it. Okay, thank you. Second. Can you keep going? Secondly, his second unique thing in his recording of this event is that John names the woman concerned in an act of anointing. She is Mary, sister to Martha and Lazarus, verse 3, who are also named. Their home is in Bethany. And we know them well by now from the account of Lazarus's raising from the dead, described at length by John in the previous chapter, chapter 11 of John's Gospel. In some ways, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary are people who have already experienced the anointing of a body, that of Lazarus. The anointing of a body in death, and then an incredible raising of that body from the grave. Brother and sisters now thankfully host their Lord and movingly help prepare him for his own experience of dying and rising. Thank you. In John's Gospel, the contrast between Martha the activist and Mary the contemplative is not maimed. Luke, for example, got the reference there, he sets his record about the two sisters long in advance of Jesus' final entry into Jerusalem. And he features Martha as distracted by her many tasks and complaining about Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus rather than helping her. But here, John describes Martha very positively as serving. The Greek word is diakonio, from which we get the English word deacon. And that word for serving will be used later in the chapter when Jesus says, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honour." Chapter 12, verse 26. In this scene, in Bethany, there is no tension between the sisters. One is a true servant. One is a true worshipper. Perhaps the experience of the dying, the losing, the raising, the regaining of their brother Lazarus has enabled the two women to accept one another's characters and giftings, to be at peace with their differences, even to see them as strengths and joys, gifts from God, each offered in honour of their Lord. Thank you. Thirdly, John evidently can't get over the smell. The fragrance of the perfume filled the house. The olfactory sense is probably the deepest sense for us human beings. And we all, or nearly all, noticed the incense smell in this church this morning. And you will remember that smell long after you've forgotten my sermon. For John, the overwhelming memory of the perfume filling the home in Bethany is what colours his description of this event. Purity and expense and abundance is what Mary offers in her gift of nard, verses 3 and 5. Think back to the drama and anxieties of the raising of Lazarus event. The women there feared the stench of death that would overwhelm them if Jesus really insisted on opening up the tomb of their brother. Now, the most beautiful scent fills a house where Jesus is being anointed, in his own words, for the day of my burial. Verse 7. Thank you. Mary uses her own hair to wipe away the excess oil that has been so generously poured over Jesus' feet. A couple of chapters later in this gospel, Jesus will need to wash his disciples' feet because none of them would take on that servant role at the community gathering for evening meal. Mary wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. Jesus will wipe the disciples' feet with a towel. It's the same Greek word as there, ekmaso. Same Greek word for both actions. Mary here manages what none of the men will ever do. She anoints Jesus. She, Christ's Jesus, the truly anointed one. Nard was the incense offered on the altar in the first and second temples in Jerusalem. And John has already spoken of the resurrected Jesus as the temple back in chapter 2. Here, Mary brings powerful incense to that new temple. Thank you. The Greek word for house in verse 3 is, strictly speaking, household. It references all the people present, more than the building itself. And the pervasive incense fills everyone's nostrils. And that brings us to the fourth and final unique slant that John gives to his recording of this event. Number 4. John names Judas as the person who voices objection to the smell, who opposes what Mary has done. Judas holds the purse, and he obviously feels slighted that Mary has wasted all this money without reference to himself as treasurer of the group. Judas has already been introduced in this gospel as the betrayer, chapter 6. And he is now revealed as a thief in verse 6. Thank you. Jesus' word to Judas here is singular. Let her alone. Within the household, amongst the brothers and sisters, a disciple can prove to be blind to how Jesus sees his flock. As one commentator asks, to how many critical responses to women's actions throughout Christian history might this be applied? Thank you. So, a few reflections for us. Maybe allow some names to come to your mind. They may be siblings' names or names of people close to us. But where in our different lives there have been, maybe there are, tensions, estrangements. Can we find a new perspective based on the death and resurrection of Jesus for renewing lost relationships? Let me give you a moment. Morning. What smells stay with you or take you back to certain places or events? Joyful, maybe not so joyful. Can you and I discover or rediscover the presence of Jesus in those histories? Let me give you a moment. Lastly, within the church, whom do we criticize or put down? Perhaps even in nice spiritual language from the Paul. Can we learn this Passion Sunday, with Holy Week and Easter on the horizon, to see each other afresh as human, failing often, brilliant often, loved by Jesus always, and seek God's forgiveness for our judging of one another. Let me give you a moment. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Can I just say, if when you're reflecting, if there's anything you need some help with, then Mike or Lucy or a Christian whom you trust is on hand, and please consult them and be prayed for.